May please in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The churches of Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you, as doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was asked to speak on this particular topic on the chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and it's a rather daunting task. We could spend the entire day, both morning and evening, just on the first three verses. If we really wanted to get into that, and even just on verses 5 through 9, we could also, or 10, we could also spend a couple of messages, but we're going to try to cover it all. It'll probably take me at least this morning and this evening, and Lord willing, we can glean some truths from this portion of God's Word. It's a wonderful book, 1 Peter, and I think you've seen as you've looked through the book, it's a book that's filled with encouragement in the midst of suffering, and each chapter there is that reminder that they're suffering, but in each chapter there's also a reminder that after the suffering always comes glory. And it's a wonderful thing, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in just a moment, he first of all suffered, but after that suffering came glory. And Paul would say it this way, that the suffering of this life cannot compare with the glory that awaits us. You know, in the midst of the suffering, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? It's sometimes hard because it seems like it's so long, and yet after the suffering is over with and time goes by, and we look back at that, we realize in comparison to our life, in comparison to the length of our life, it was really a minor portion of our life that we suffered. And yet the glory that is awaiting each one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful, we can't even begin to imagine it. Brethren, I think if we got a little bit better glimpse of heaven, every one of us would be so excited about going there that nothing of this world would interest us in any way, shape, or form. I think it's because we forget what heaven is going to be like, or don't understand what is waiting for us there in heaven, in the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing. One of the things I enjoy about the breaking of bread, it's probably my favorite meeting of the week. You know, you just get a little glimpse of heaven, don't you? Just centered around the Lord Jesus, just every thought brought to Him, every thought brought into captivity to Christ, everything that we say and do, all of our prayers, all of our the scriptures that we read, all of the songs that we sing are just focused upon Him and who He is and what He's done for us. And that's what heaven's going to be like, isn't it? It's just going to be one long and even more special worship meeting. But in the interim, there's suffering in this life. And we know we're going to suffer. In fact, the more godly we live, Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we don't know much about that in this country that we live in. There's some of our brethren around the world that understand that far better than we do. We think it's persecution when someone would laugh at us or when someone would say something to us that would hurt our feelings because of our stance concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. And yet there's those around the world that just by being Christians, just by being baptized, just by taking a stand for the Lord, their lives are in peril, their lives are in danger. We don't know much of that here in America. Not saying that we never will, but we don't know much of it right now. And yet in the midst of that suffering, there's always the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is here and He has suffered far more than we have, leaving us an example. But Peter in this chapter starts out with the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter writes to those men that have the responsibility of leadership in the local assembly. And it's a grave responsibility. It's a difficult responsibility. It's a difficult work. And yet Peter writes to them and says, I understand because I'm an elder as well. Now, it's interesting that Peter would put himself on the same level as all the rest. Unlike some that would say that Peter was the first of the bishops, the first bishop of Rome, the pontiff, the pope there in Rome, and that he was above any and all others. Peter doesn't take that place. He takes that place on equal ground with the rest. And he doesn't come to them and command them. He exhorts them. He encourages them. And he says, I understand because I'm an elder as well. You know, it's difficult. I think if you've never had that responsibility in a local assembly, it's easy to criticize those that hold that position and to look at them and begin to put their life under a microscope and look at them and begin to point out and pick out those things that don't quite meet up with our standard. About a year and a half ago, I was asked to join the oversight in our assembly. I didn't really want to do it for a couple of reasons. First of all, I'm gone quite a bit. And second of all, I'm just very young. I'm only 47. And I believe the scriptures would teach that men that hold that position should be mature men. Men that are not only experienced and mature in the scriptures, but also experienced and mature in life. And I'm still a young man according to what the Word of God says. When Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, he was probably in his early to mid-40s. And by the scripture standard, I'm still a young man. Don't feel young, but I'm young. And the brethren in our assembly, there's two men in their 80s, two men in their late 70s, and one man that is in his early 60s. And then there's me. And I'm just there trying to learn from these older men and from their experience. But as you get in that position, you take on that work. And it is a work. I think some people have the concept that elders are just ones that, well, they decide, make the decisions in the meeting. Okay, we're going to have our meetings at this particular time. This is the individual that's going to speak. We're going to buy this property, sell this property. We're going to have this program. We're going to have this event. We're going to have this particular campaign at this particular time and make decisions like that. Who's going to mow the grass and who's going to clean the chapel? And some assemblies, sad to say, that's what much of the work of the elders is. And yet we know from the work of God, from the Word of God, and even from this particular chapter, that the primary work of the elders is not making decisions. It's not administering in the local assembly. It is shepherding the flock. It is taking that place under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and living lives and as an example to the saints, ministering to them, feeding them, caring for them, exhorting them, challenging and rebuking them if that's necessary, correcting them if that's necessary, but guiding them and nurturing them, even as the Lord Jesus Christ, as a chief shepherd, would have us do. He says, I'm an elder, but he also says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The church was purchased at a tremendous price. Earlier, Peter would say that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversations, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. He had to suffer and die to save us. He had to give his life in ransom for you and me. And oftentimes as we gather together in our assembly, the elders gather together and we meet together, I'll tell you what, it's one of the scariest moments in my life. Because I have to remind myself that everything we discuss and everything we decide concerning that local assembly, we're going to have to give an answer for someday. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to give an account for everything that I did in that assembly as an elder. And that's a scary thought. I know I can't lose my salvation, but I don't want to look into the eyes of that one who gave his life for dear saints, for sinners saved by his grace, and have to give an account someday and realize that I made decisions based upon my own selfish desires and not guided by his word and guided by his spirit. I did what was expedient and not was necessarily the right thing to do. I want to, first of all, we're going to look a little bit as a responsibility of the oversight, but I think, too, we're going to look in this morning the responsibility of the saints towards the oversight. This local assembly doesn't belong to the elders here. Bob was telling me, I think there's six elders in this assembly, right? Is that right? Six? This assembly does not belong to those six men. This assembly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those dear brethren are custodians of the flock here. Back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. A great price was paid. And I don't want to be responsible for dividing or destroying or in any way harming the dear saints that Christ has purchased with his own blood. I wanted to say, and just quickly, the understanding that we have of the church, it isn't this building, and we know that. The word ecclesia means a called out company, called for a particular purpose. And those that are members of the body of Christ, that universal body of Christ, are to gather together in a local expression of that universal body. But Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one that has the preeminence in all things. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And then in each local assembly, we read in various parts. Well, you talk about back there in Acts chapter 20, also Philippians chapter 1. In each local assembly, there is a plurality of leadership, that there might be balance. And as each one of us that are in that position of oversight, we all have spiritual gift or gifts, and we work together and exercise that to meet the needs of the Christians. But you know, the local assembly is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that have seen our need of a Savior. And I don't want to go this morning. You know, it's a difficult passage, but you know, I want to share the truth of the gospel with you as well. In case there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. You know, you don't just walk through those doors and sit down in a pew and automatically by osmosis or by association, you're a believer. I'm not a believer because, well, my family, my parents weren't believers, but my children aren't believers because I'm a believer. Each one of them had to come to that place where they realized that they were lost, that they were worthy of the condemnation and wrath of God, that they had sinned against Him because of their nature that they had received from me, that sin nature that they received from me, and also because they had practiced sin, they had sinned from the moment they were born. If you don't believe we're sinners, just have a child. And the sin nature comes out right away. Not many babies wait and they look at the clock up and they say, well, it's only 3:00 in the morning. I sure don't want to wake my parents. That wouldn't be good. That would be kind of selfish on my part. I think I'll wait until, 7:00, 7:30 maybe, and then cry and let them come change me and feed me then. No, we're born with that selfish nature. We're born with that sin nature. And it comes out, even when we don't want it to come out. But the wonderful thing is that although we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and although that sin demands eternal separation from God, the wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died to take away that punishment that was due ours. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a wonderful thing. And the moment we believe, then we're a part of that church, that body of Christ, and we gather together in a local assembly. And we place ourselves under the oversight of men that God has raised up by His Holy Spirit to care for us, to oversee. That the word is overseer is one that oversees, that stands up and looks around and protects the flocks from the attacks on the outside and from the attacks within. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you know, the most difficult thing about with my children was every single one of them, the day they were born, literally the day they were born, I took them in my arms and I shared the gospel with them. Now you think, well, that's kind of ridiculous. That child's not going to understand the gospel. My thing was, if I start the day they were born, I know I'll not start too late. I might start too early, but I'll never start too late. And so all their lives, they knew the answers to the questions. If you ask them, what do you have to do to be saved? They'd say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they had a head knowledge of it. They knew the facts. They knew that Jesus Christ is God. They knew that He was lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, never sinned, died upon the cross, rose again from among the dead on the third day, ascended on high, is coming back. They knew all those things in their mind. But one day, each one of them came to the point where they were broken. They saw themselves as deserving of that condemnation. And they humbled themselves before God and they cried out to Him for mercy. And they received Him in their heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And I always tell people the most difficult thing is that distance between the mind and the heart. It can get into the mind pretty readily, but into the heart is more difficult. I was raised, you all remember, maybe last time I was here, I was raised Roman Catholic, and all my life I believed all those things. I knew the Apostles' Creed. In fact, for the most part, the Apostles' Creed is very biblical. There's only a couple lines in it that aren't. But I knew and believed all those things, and yet there had to come a point in my life when I was 19 years old, when I realized that Jesus Christ didn't just die for the sins of the world, He died for my sins. He died because of me. and I was guilty of his death. And that if I were the only sinner that ever lived on the planet, in all the history of man, Jesus Christ still would have came and died for me to take away my sins. I understood the difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Jesus. It took me a long time, but I finally understood it. It wasn't just believing the facts. You know what? Hell is filled with people that believe that Jesus Christ is God. You know that? Filled with it. Filled with people that believe he was born of a virgin. Filled with people that believe that he died on the cross and rose again. A lot of people in hell believe that. They believe all those facts, and yet they've never received him as their Lord and Savior. You're here this morning, you believe the facts, but you haven't been broken before him and realized that I've got to come to him personally and bow down before him and cry out him for mercy and realize I don't deserve it. I don't deserve eternal life. But he suffered and died for me. And Peter was a witness of those sufferings. If we could just see the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross of Calvary, beaten, bruised, mangled, his back was open, it says. You could count his bones. Isaiah says that he didn't even look like a man. His beard was ripped out, the crown of thorns upon his head, hanging there, naked and shamed, humiliated, beaten by those that he created, those that he had come to save. He suffered all that because of you and me. We saw the price of our redemption, the great price that he had to pay. Peter had seen that with his own eyes. But it says he also didn't just see the sufferings, but he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He didn't just say, I saw the glory, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ reveal his glory there to him and James and John. But he says, I'm a partaker of the glory. You know, we are already partakers of the glory. It says that we are right now, as believers, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. You know, I'm just as saved today. I'm just as perfect and holy and righteous today in God's sight as I'll ever be. I'll never deserve to be in heaven. I'll never deserve to be there, but I've been made perfect and fitted for heaven by the Lord Jesus. You know, the verse that really hit me when I was reading the scriptures, I got saved just reading the Bible. I just reading the New Testament, and I came to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what I love about that verse is it's written in the present tense. It doesn't say by grace were you saved or by grace will you be saved. It says by grace are you saved. And when I get to heaven, after I've been there, there's no years in heaven, but we can say after I've been there 10,000 years, it'll still say by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The sufferings of this life can never compare with the glory. He goes on in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And I imagine when Peter was writing this, if you want to turn just quickly back to John's Gospel, Chapter 21, you remember that scene when after the Lord had risen and time after he had been there, he was there 40 days with the disciples, meeting with them from time to time. And then we have this scene when Peter and some of the other disciples had gone out fishing and the Lord comes out and meets with them. And when he meets with Peter there on the shore, he says in chapter 21 and verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The tender, the young, the more mature. Elders in the local assembly have a responsibility of nurturing, of feeding, of leading the saints in a way that they will understand the truths of God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He died for the church in Ephesians 5 that He might present unto Himself holy and spotless and without blemish. And those of us that are in oversight in the local assembly have a responsibility under that authority of the Lord Jesus to make sure the saints get the proper food. So I'm talking to some of the brethren here, and I told them, I said, I always like it when an assembly gives me the topic or the subject that they want me to speak on, because the elders are the ones that know the pulse of the local assembly. They know what the assembly needs. And oftentimes in our assemblies, when we have outside speakers come in, we get good messages. Good solid meat is given to us, but there's a hodgepodge. There's a little bit here and a little bit there. And what we need today is a systematic teaching through God's Word to meet the specific needs of that local body. And the elders are the ones that have that responsibility to make sure the Word of God is taught in such a way that we might, as a local assembly, come into the unity of the faith, being in agreement concerning the truths of God's Word. It doesn't matter whether we're in agreement with the church that meets down the road or the church that meets in another town or wherever. It matters that we're in agreement one with another here in the local assembly. And the saints get fed together and nurtured, and that the needs are met. And every assembly is different. The needs in every assembly vary. So feed the flock of God, which is among you. And again, I just won't, just for time's sake, we won't go back, but remember when Paul met with the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, he reminded them that times were coming when those from the outside and even those from their very midst would seek to devour, seek to eat up the saints in the local assembly. And there's various levels of maturity among the saints. And some are just baby lambs, and some are a little bit more mature, and some are out on the fringe, and some are more in the center part of the flock. And the shepherd that stands over and he watches over in the sheep that are there, and he looks around and meets the need of each one and guards and protects each one. It's a grave responsibility. When we were in Spain, one town we lived in, we had an apartment there, and just beyond the apartment there was this large field, and the shepherd would come every day and bring the sheep, and you would see the sheep there in the midst of that field. There was a hillside, and he would walk around, and he would stand up on the top of on a road up above, and he would look down, and all the sheep would be spread out below, and he could see all of them. And he had a dog that he would send down to get this one that was straying off to the side, or bring this one around, or move them over. And he took them along a certain path every day so they would get the grass, the food that they needed. They would take them down to the creek so they could drink. And he met their needs every day, and they grew and they matured. And that's what the elders are doing in the local assembly. See the saints grow and mature. To be discipling the young men, to be helping them to grow up in their understanding of Scripture and their ability to present the Word of God, because we're not going to be around here forever. And we need to pass on, as Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, teach thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the local assembly thrives as the elders pass on to the others that are there, the younger men. It says, not by constraint, but willingly. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good work. It's a hard work, but it's a good work. And it shouldn't be something that we feel that we have to do, but we do because we want to do. We see the needs of the saints, and we're not pressured into it. It's a longing. It's something that the Spirit of God places in each one of us. I remember one time I was talking to the brother Sid Bott. Some of you all know him. And he said something to me that really affected me. He said, "Mark, so often elders in a local assembly run the assembly like a business. And they administer it like it's a business. It's not a business. It's not some organization. It's a living organism. It's a group of people that the Lord has saved and gathered together in this local place, and their needs are varied. Some are going through difficult times, and we need to be gathering together with those saints and meeting their needs. And we need to not only do it here in the building where we gather, but we need to be going out and visiting the saints and having them in our homes, getting to know them." It was interesting, in our local assembly a couple of years ago, I taught on the head covering and did a pretty thorough teaching on it. And then a few weeks after that, we went to a sister's home and to visit her, and me and one of the other elders. And she said, "You know, I still don't understand this thing about the head covering. I'm trying to understand it." And she had a few questions that she wanted to ask. And we were able to answer those questions and give her a better understanding of that just one-on-one. And from that moment on, she finally saw it, and there's been no problem in her life. She said, I've never understood it like that before. The early apostles taught publicly and from house to house. And we need to get to know the Christians and visit them and meet their individual needs. And it's sad. Our culture and our society today in America is so difficult because we're so spread out. Talking to Brother Bob Gessner one time up in Allentown, he said, "Mark, it used to be that the local assembly was really local, that many of the saints walked to the meetings on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. We don't have that anymore. People live within a small radius, and they knew one another. They were neighbors. But now we might have someone that drives an hour and a half from one direction or an hour from one direction, and someone who drives an hour from another direction and live 2 hours apart. And they may have never been in each other's homes. And the culture that we live in and the world that we live in today, we're so busy. We leave early in the mornings. We travel far to go to work. We come home. We're worn out. We're tired. We may work 10, 12 hours a day. And we're just ready when we get home just to settle in and just relax and try to recuperate for the next day's work. And then, of course, on Saturdays, our day is full with doing things around the house. And then the Sunday comes around. It's the Lord's Day, and we're all busy with that. And before you know it, a week goes by, and weeks and weeks and weeks pass on. And we never get that opportunity even to make a phone call to see how the saints are doing. We're falling short. And I'm talking about myself. We get so busy with other things. We don't have that desire, that longing, that yearning. Remember, Jabe Nicholson once told me years ago, he said there was a younger brother, who the elders in his local assembly said, "We'd like for you to consider joining the oversight." And he said, "Well, let me pray about it." He was working for a major accounting firm. And he came back to these elders after a few months and he said, I've prayed about it and I decided, yes, I will. You know, begin to meet with you all and take on that responsibility." He said, "I've quit my job. I've taken a job as a bookkeeper at a small company." And they said, what do you mean? We never asked you to do that." And he said, "Brethren, there's no way that I could do the work of an elder in the job that I had. And if I'm going to do it, if I'm going to take on that responsibility, I'm going to take on the work." He took it seriously. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's not because that some elders shouldn't be supported by a local assembly. It says that the ox that treaded out the corn isn't muzzled. And an elder that is worthy of double honor. It rules well is worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word. There's some men that the local assembly decides this brother, because of the work that he's doing, needs to be involved full time in the ministry. And therefore, as a local assembly, we're going to seek to help to meet his needs. We minister to him, but that should never be the motivation. You know, one of the things that I have, and maybe one of my problems, I'm a little bit too honest. You know, I don't know. One of the struggles I really have to pray about it a lot. You know, I don't ever want to go around preaching for the money. I don't ever want to decide I'm going to go to this assembly because they give me more than this assembly does. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm going to go to the ones that give the biggest. That's really tough. I mean, you got 5 kids. And one of them just drained me dry. She's getting married next week. And just drained me dry. Well, whatever. You know how that is. I'm just kidding. But it's tough sometimes to not have that. There's the flesh in me too. And there's pride in me as well. And it's a battle that we have. But the Word of God says that our motivation shouldn't be filthy lucre. It shouldn't be money. It should just be that desire that we want to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to minister to His saints because He loved them, we love them. So not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Just willingly, just eagerly wanting to meet the needs of the saints. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Again, I think so many times elders look at it as they're the bosses and everyone else is kind of the underlings, the employees. We make the decisions here and you all just do what we say. Those of you that know me a little bit know I have a tendency to be a little bit of a, what's the right word, a little bit of a hard person, you know? Pretty demanding. I demand a lot of myself, demand a lot of those around me, my wife and kids. And one thing the Lord's taught me over the years, softened me up just a little bit. So those of you that know me now think, man, what was he like before? Softened me up just a little bit. You know, one thing that the Lord has shown me as a husband, as a father, every time that I can possibly give in to my wife and children on a decision, I need to give in to them. Every time that I can possibly give in. If it's not a violation of what I truly believe the Lord would have us to do, a violation of some principle or some command that I see in Scriptures, I need to give in to them every time I possibly can. And the same thing is true in the local assembly. The elders should always give in to the flock as often as possible. If it's not in violation of some principle in Scripture, some truth that we find in God's Word, we should always seek to do the best for the saints. And even if it costs us something, even if it's not the best for us, we should always give in to them. Because there's only one Lord. There's only one head. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this more this evening, but you look at the example of the Lord Jesus. He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The elders are not the heads. You know, it's interesting. In nature, there's not one single animal. And humanly speaking as well, there's no man, there's no person, but there's no animal in all of nature that has more than one head. Isn't that interesting? They might have several feet. They might have 2 feet, or they might have, you know, like a centipede, hundreds of feet. They might have more than one wing. Several wings. They might have several other appendages or whatever, but they only have one head. Isn't that interesting? And there's only one head in the local assembly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we elders are not to see ourselves as we're the bosses, we're the ones that are over everyone. No, we're really the ones that are last. The ones that take that place of the servant's role, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is being lords over God, but being examples. We should be like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I should be able to tell people, don't just do what I say, do what I do. Look at my life and follow it. The way you see me spend my time is the way you need to spend your time. The way you see me spend my money is the way you need to spend your money. The way you see me act is the way you need to act. The way you see me talk is the way you need to talk. And so on, so forth and so on. I should be an example to the saints. And say, follow me. Because our actions speak a lot louder than our words. We don't want to be like the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ said, everything they say, do, but don't do what they do. They said one thing and did something else. And we as elders should realize that everyone's got their eyes upon us. And whatever we do in moderation, the saints will do in excess. And we need to be careful. And our time is up. And tonight, we're going to look at the saints' responsibility to the elders. And it's, be ready. Okay? It's difficult when you've never been in a position of oversight. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to put those men down. But let me just say this right now before we close. Here's a question for you to ponder this afternoon. How often do you pray for those men that are elders in this local assembly? How often do you pray for them? I'd say at least daily. At least daily. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect example to us, for he was truly as the great shepherd, the one who ministered to the saints, ministered salvation to them. As a good shepherd, he's the one that gave his life for the sheep. And as a chief shepherd, he's the one that is an example to us in the oversight in the local assembly, an example to us, and the one that will someday reward us for the labors of leading and guiding the flock. And Father, I just pray for the elders in this local assembly. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom and understanding and insight. You would give them that servant's heart, that they would see the great needs of the saints here and that they would meet those needs, minister to those needs, publicly as well as in the homes of the saints. They would reach out in hospitality, in kindness and love. They would seek to even at times sacrifice their own needs and their own desires to meet the needs of the saints here. That they would follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who girded himself with that apron and washed the disciples' feet and left us an example. And then he said, if he as a master did this, that we should follow that example and wash one another's feet. And if we know these things, happy are we, blessed are we if we do them. And so, Father, encourage the elders here, encourage the dear saints here in this assembly to pray for the elders, to give them words of encouragement, to help to meet their needs, to reach out and to minister to them as well and free them up that they might go and do the work of the ministry. Again, Father, we thank you for these men. We thank you for their understanding of Scripture, for their maturity, for their leadership. We ask, O Father, that you would bless them and you would bless this assembly through them. And after all this, we'll give you the thanks and the praise. And again, Father, for someone here that's outside that flock, outside this local assembly, maybe they come here every Sunday. Maybe they gather together here. Maybe they sit in the pew here, but yet they have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized their need of a Savior. They think that they're good enough to get into heaven. They think that somehow they can earn salvation. They think that somehow that they have a right to stand before you and receive eternal life because of who they are and what they've done. And yet, O Father, we pray that even this morning you would break them and show them that God does not demand goodness, but he demands absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness in order to enter heaven. And every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of you, O God. That this morning they would understand that and they would cry out to you for mercy, realizing that they really deserve condemnation and wrath. That you, O Father, by your love and your grace towards them, might minister to them and save their souls. So, Father, we pray that you would do this great work. Bless us as we labor this afternoon in preparing these tracts for the gospel outreach. We thank you, O Father, for that. And as the word goes forth, we pray that many would come to know the Lord Jesus and be added to the assembly here. And again, for all these things, we'll just give you the thanks and the praise and the glory through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.